please. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we're going to be looking at verses 4 through 6 this morning. Let's pray. Lord, Father God, we know that the Christian life is not one of simply gliding and abiding. We are to abide in you, Lord Jesus, that's true. But we know also that you have plans, you have purpose, not just for our individual lives, but for us as part of the building known as the body of Christ, that you weave us into the warp and woof of human salvation. And we are so very grateful for that. Lord, help us to show our friends and neighbors and family that salvation is not what they think it is in those cases where they do think wrong, and to be a constant encouragement for them. Please reach out to every heart in your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So let me read these verses first, starting in verse 4 of 2 Corinthians 3. And we have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we're sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Let me begin by asking you a question. How many of us here, by a show of hands, have family, friends, or neighbors who think that being a Christian means being good enough to go to heaven? Yeah, most of us. In fact, two of Bill Fay's questions in the Share Jesus Without Fear book are, do you think that you'll go to heaven or to hell? Guess what most people think. And secondly, if the Lord said, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? The vast majority of people will probably get it wrong, just as I did, just as probably we all did at some point in our lives. It's the most important question, though, that we can ask. How do I go to heaven? To put it another way, how can I find peace with God? I'm sure we've all heard of the God-shaped hole, right, in our soul. But it's far more important a question than doing well in the world, being rich and famous. Lord Jesus asked in Mark 8:36, he said, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? So this morning, I'd like to answer one of our family or friends or neighbors who think that we get there by doing more good than bad. But first of all, where do we even get this notion? The Bible doesn't tell us that that's the way to God. In fact, in John 14:6, the Lord Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It may be because to keep us in line as kids, our parents rewarded good behavior. That's a possibility. Or it may be that because most faith systems are works-based, people attribute that to Christianity as well. Or it may be laziness on our part, as it was for me, to not really try to understand what the Bible is saying to us. I can remember as a kid hearing a little friend say, you know, if we just keep all the commandments, we'll go to heaven. And I thought, okay, that makes sense. I didn't realize that I was breaking them all the time. And of course, it's the devil in the world who want to join forces with our flesh to make sure that we don't understand, that we don't get what the Bible says. If you've been around long enough, you probably heard the phrase, God helps those who help themselves. Anybody heard that? Sure. I haven't heard it as much in years, but it used to be rampant. Meaning that you had to make an effort to get God started to helping you, right? And you're probably familiar with James chapter 2, one of the misunderstood verses that says, but do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? In other words, some would say your faith is dependent on your works. In fact, if you watch some quote-unquote Christian TV, not that there aren't good teachers on TV, there are, but there are a lot of bones in the fish as well. Or if you go to a Word of Faith church, faith even becomes a work that you aren't blessed enough because you don't have enough faith. And obviously you need to gin up more faith. You need to believe more in order to get those blessings. And usually it involves giving them money so they'll pray for you, right? So you'll get those blessings. I remember the story of a poor family who went to such a church. And at one point, the family that sat near them turned to them and said, you know, if you just had more faith, you could drive a nice car like ours. They probably wouldn't even let me in the parking lot of that church. Well, thankfully, Pastor Gene and Pastor J.D. and others here don't leave any doubt about what saves us. And it was brought home again the other night on Wednesday. We're studying 2 Corinthians over in the fellowship hall. And as we got into chapter 2, Paul had told the church that they were an epistle of Christ, just as he was. An epistle simply being a letter telling about Christ. That is, the people could see Christ in their lives. But to make sure that they understood where that holiness, that love of God comes from, he added the following and the verses that we're studying this morning. But he says in this verse, we have such trust through Christ toward God. Wait. Isn't that talking about trust, faith? Isn't that ginning up faith, making ourselves believe? No, that would just be another form of self-deception that we all suffer from. Thinking we're good enough because, well, we tried. We did the best we could. Because the most natural route to what we think of salvation would be to do what we see everyone else doing and grab the brass ring, go for the gusto, make it happen in life. But that's actually the toughest way to do things. And that's what I wanted to talk about in the rest of our time together this morning. The tension between works and faith. Because there's a difference in what the Bible says and what the world says. I mean, frankly, God authored Scripture. He should know better, wouldn't you think? Yes. And spoiler alert, the answer is up front already in verse 4. We have such trust through Christ. If you sit and worry about anything before you trust Christ to solve it, you're missing the first step. Imagine having a problem come up, something that throws you for a loop, and you pick up the phone to call someone you trust, someone who can solve the problem, someone who has mentored you, and you pour out your heart to them, but you don't dial the phone. And then you shrug your shoulders and say, well, I've done what I'm supposed to do. Huh? except you didn't include that mentor, that friend. Christ loved us so much that he gave his life for us. Do we really think we need to add good works to create an obligation on his part? Heck no. What does Romans 4:4 say? Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. Meaning that if we think that we do good works, that we gin up our faith, that we do things to motivate God, then he has to respond to us. He owes us something. And that ain't the way it works at all. Do you think you can make God owe you some grace? Ephesians 2 says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And when I heard one of those deep theologians from some university say that when it says the gift of God is referring not just to salvation, but the grace extends to faith as well. What you get in faith is not what you grow by yourself. It's what God gives you and how he grows you, but not us. All the faith you have, God has given you. All the faith it takes. God is a debtor to no one. And look at the next part of the verse. Through Christ toward God. Our being an epistle of God, a love letter from him to the world, is all about Christ and God and the Holy Spirit. The world is the beneficiary because they get to see some of God's love through us. It's like we're meant to be made of clear plastic, and the light behind us is Christ. We reveal, we parade him, not ourselves. Remember 2 Corinthians 2:15. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. That's us walking around. We don't have to join a formal parade, but the image of a Roman triumphal parade was used so people could relate to what he was talking about. So if you're seeking the approval of the world and expecting payment from God for your good works, you got it backwards. We have an audience of one to God. Remember Isaiah 53, in which it said that Jesus grew up before him as a tender plant, root out of dry ground. Jesus wasn't focused on everybody else, although he loved and helped them. He was concerned about his audience of one. And that's exactly where we should be as well. Thus, verse 5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. Boy, there's a pride killer right there in him. But it's true. We aren't sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves. That's one of the toughest things to do. I've mentioned before, we had a relative who was a dear lady, but she wasn't saved. And we were saying praise God and thanking God for something that had happened. And she said, well, wait a minute. She said, when do I get the credit? She didn't know better, right? She thought it was works. Guess what? We don't get the credit, but we get the blessing. So when are you going to get that fancy car, boy? Maybe never. I don't care. My boss handles all that stuff, right? You might think you're sufficient because you're a captain of industry or a popular person, but all things pass through the filter of God's will first. All things are either allowed by or caused by him with an idea to his plan of salvation for the world. He is knitting together all these souls to the body of Christ. And guess what? You can't even think of 1 second of what he does with the billions of people. You know that old saying about the lady who was doing needlepoint, and somebody was sitting across the room from him and looking at this mess of threads at the back of the needlepoint, and it was just so ugly. They were like, wow, she's not very good at that. And then she turned it over, and it was beautifully constructed. Just like what Marilyn has on the refrigerator, things aren't falling apart, they're falling into place. And if we didn't have God in charge of that, if God wasn't working all things together for good, if he wasn't in charge of all the things that we think are maybe coincidence or accident or so on and so forth, then things would get out of hand very, very quickly. So again, why are self-works so popular? Well, there are essentially two types of faith systems. One in which we do the work to meet an imaginary deity's standards. And Christianity, which declares that work of Christ is our payment for sin, our ticket to heaven, our sufficiency. But in all of this, I've really been leaving out a major fact. The Lord Jesus said in John 3, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Notice how he stressed this. "Most assuredly, I say to you." Listen up. It was enough for the Lord Jesus just to say it, right? But when he says, "Verily, verily," or "most assuredly," it's like, wait a minute, I need to write this down. You must be born again. Literally says, born from above. So my point is that being reborn spiritually, you really can't act like the world and its nature. And you're still the same? No, you're not. You're a new creature, a new creation in Christ. You're turning transparent, whether you like it or not. And the Lord is beginning to shine through you. And some people can't help it. A lot of times the Holy Spirit gives us an indicator that something has happened. I'm sure you've heard of people who say, well, somebody turned to me at work and said, "Why aren't you cussing anymore?" "Oh, I'm not? I didn't realize it." "Stop drinking." One guy poured several bottles of alcohol down his sink because he didn't want to give it to his neighbor. Or people who are violent, all of a sudden, settled down. And there's a new tenant in this body, somebody different. So when we talk about acting, shining Christ, it's still him doing it. It's not us. Romans 8 says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not his, but we are. The new covenant, the gospel of Christ, his Spirit in us, thus, verse 6, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. By the way, if you're a minister of the New Testament, of the New Covenant, rather, that means you preach the gospel. And the old saying, sometimes use words, but you preach the gospel. It shines through you. Doesn't mean just pastors. It means all of us. So work salvation is a lie. In fact, if you go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, Satan's lie to Eve was to urge her to do a work, an act which would impart wisdom to eat of the forbidden fruit. This not only contradicted God's command, calling him unfair and dishonest. But it also stressed the idea that a work could override God's will for your life if you just asserted your own will, your own desire in opposition to what he told you to do. And we see how that worked out. We've been paying for that mistake a long, long time. And it cost the Lord Jesus more than all of us put together. God had to bring in laws to show us humans how far off track we are. But the law is not something that saves. It just reminds us that we're about to ram into a brick wall at 100 miles an hour. Verse 6 again, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So keeping the law and doing its works isn't a ticket to heaven, because it merely shows us, if we're honest, that we can't keep it. So someone may say, I'm working hard for the Lord. Does this mean that my works don't mean anything? No. But remember Philippians 2:12. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Bless you. The word for work out is a mining term. It means dig. There's ore there. There's things to be gotten from there. Work it out, because God has something for you to do. It is not you generating of your own will these good things. You didn't get to pick and choose what was there. He already had it there. And in doing so, in digging out and doing those works that he leads us to, guess what? He shines through you, right? One of the fun things to do is if you do some little something for somebody and they go, thank you, and you go, don't thank me, thank my boss. He makes me do this stuff, right? It's all about him. So when people see you as transparent, it's like the reverse of the Wizard of Oz. Pay all attention to the man behind the curtain. The answer is always the same as in Hebrews 12. We are looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We don't need any other scenery. We don't need anything else. We get it. We're blessed. But we're still looking in one direction. Seek him and trust in him. And act not out of panic or greed, but trusting that the trial you're going through has a purpose, and that the blessing has his signature on it. Even if it wasn't what you expected. How many times have you gotten a place to live or a car or something else, and maybe you tried to sign up for a course and you got a different one, and you're disappointed, and turn around a while later and you look back and go, that really worked out well. Duh. That's God. Because the key to life is not gain, but love in Christ to God. Tomorrow, we commemorate, we honor those who gave their lives in defense of our nation. But the concept of our troops dying for the country is not like those who were helping an emperor conquer territory. As General Colin Powell told someone, and when all those conflicts were over, what did we do? Did we stay and conquer? No. The only land we ever asked for was enough land to bury our dead. And that is the kind of nation that we are. Because Christ was in the minds and hearts of our founders, signers of the Declaration of Independence, there were a whole bunch of ministers, a bunch of pastors. For so many of our heroes who died, it was out of love for their country, for their fellow fighters, that they went above and beyond. And Jesus sets that example always, having given himself for the least, the most rebellious. You know, I'm very grateful that God is a fixer-upper. There are some people who won't drive a car unless it's perfect. I'm glad that he didn't take that attitude with us. But Jesus not only saved us, sacrificed for us, but he gave all this time to interact with us, to love us, so that he could say, "Here I am, and the children God has given me." We are not just a family in an abstract sense. We are his family whom he loves. Now, one last point, please, because I don't want to leave a misimpression. Since works don't save us, since all our blessings come from our loving God, does this mean that we simply sit and wait for blessings to fall into our laps? Is it wrong to be proactive? Well, go back to James 2. Faith without works is dead. True faith from him cannot help but do something. The idea is that the faith God gave you at salvation does not hide until another blessing hits you. That, by the way, could breed bitterness. Lord, you were supposed to bless me. I was waiting for it, Lord. No. Just walk with him. Don't worry about when you get this or what you get. He's got that. Rather, the answer to working or not working for God is like the old movie in which the actor asked the director, "Excuse me, what's my motivation in this scene?" Because the idea of biblical works is much like a child wanting to please their parent and doing what is asked out of love and obedience rather than what it will get them. Christ died for us out of love for the Father and for us and the future that he secured. Those who look at works in terms of what it will do for them are mostly in love with themselves, right? By the way, we see this godly perspective in our relationships with our loved ones, don't we? It's already built in to the good part of character. The idea of a couple going off into the sunset, holding hands and smiling is always, we can relate to that image. They're not bowed down with care, but with eyes only for each other. That's what we learn in putting on Christ. As Galatians 3 and Romans 13 tell us that we should do is to put on Christ and enjoy the love relationship. And don't worry about all the other million things that life will bring, because he's allowing or causing them. He's taking care of us throughout it all. And we learn through joys and trials to trust him more and more and to act out of love for him rather than a theology or keeping a law. So, beloved, when you get a chance, and you will, to speak to that family member, that friend, that neighbor, that coworker who thinks that you can work your way to heaven, I hope you'll think of 2 Corinthians 3. It's nothing that we do, but rather he is our sufficiency. There's nothing anyone can do to derail him, to surprise him, to take him away from you at all. What a love relationship. And thank God for that. Let's pray. Lord Father God, we know that you are in charge. We know that we are yours. We are born again. And Lord, there are times when we may need to rededicate our lives to you. There are times that we may need to take a course correction because somehow we've gotten off track a little bit. But at the same time, we know that it's all about you, and we are so thankful. Because the history of the world is littered with good intentions and bad intentions and wars and pride. Instead, the road to heaven is simply holding your hand and you holding ours, and we seeking to please you.